Bibles, please, excuse me, and turn to number. I hope the rest of it's going to be better than this. Book in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 1. As some preachers say, Ephesians and chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to take a little bit of time to review the blessings of our salvation today in these first few verses of this fantastic book. I'm not going to do justice to it, that's for sure. This is going to be a flyover just to remind us of the blessings that we have in Christ in salvation. I will start reading in verse 1 and we'll stop at verse 14. There are three main thoughts that I want to draw to your attention regarding your salvation. You will notice these as we go through. As a born-again Christian, you were chosen by the Father, you were redeemed by the Son, and you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. Those three blessings of the gospel we'll call attention to this morning. Please follow along silently as I read aloud Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wow, a lot of stuff there. And we're going to just be able to skim the surface this morning. I want to call your attention to, again, the doctrines of justification and sanctification in this regard. Back in 1994, some people got together and came up with a document called ECT, Evangelicals and Catholics Together. Their purpose was to try to bring back together evangelicals and Catholics. In the Maranatha Christian Journal, it said that for the first time in 450 years, evangelical Protestants and Roman Catholics have publicly agreed to a common understanding of salvation. Well, that's interesting. And in November then of 98, a number of evangelicals led by Chuck Colson and another gentleman who converted, I think, from Lutheranism into Romanism, Father Richard John Niehaus, they released another statement called The Gift of Salvation. And the purpose of this was to get Roman Catholics and Protestants to work again together rather than fight against each other. It's much more common in Latin American countries and other countries where there is violence between these two faith bodies. And in this document that they were trying to bring some sort of unity there, it says this. The document, remember, is called The Gift of Salvation. It says that we understand that we here affirm, what we here affirm is in agreement with the Reformation traditions. regarding what is meant by justification by faith alone. They went on to say Luther himself would have been proud to sign it. Now, here's the statement. I want you to put your thinking cap on here. A lot of folks come to church, they just want to feel for a little while and then go home and say they were blessed. I want you to think, and then if your thoughts give you blessings, fine, feel them. That's wonderful. Christianity is a religion of joy and blessing because of God is real. So I'm not against feeling, but I want you to think first, and I want your feelings to be generated by your thinking, the blessings of God. Here's the statement, though. We agree that justification is not earned by any good works or merits of our own. It is entirely God's gift, conferred through the Father's sheer graciousness out of the love that He bears us in His Son, who suffered on our behalf and rose from the dead for our justification. Wow. Now, did you get that? I want to read it again because this is a statement that both Romanists and evangelicals signed. I want you to get it. We agree that justification is not earned by any good works or merits of our own. It is entirely God's gift, conferred through the Father's sheer graciousness out of the love that He bears us in His Son, who suffered on our behalf and rose from the dead for our justification. Well, now, what's wrong with that? Nothing. Nothing. But after they make that statement, then they go on to say this. Think with me, please. There are important differences that are going to require further discussion. And here are the differences that they list. The meaning of baptismal generation. The diverse understandings of merit, reward, purgatory, indulgences, devotion to Mary, the assistance of the saints in the lives of salvation, and the Eucharist. In other words, what they were saying was, we agree on this statement of salvation, but we're not yet agreed on the definition of the words. Now, isn't that interesting? That's like a joint effort between bartenders and Women's Temperance Union. For you young folks, don't know what that is. That was a bunch of ladies back in the 20s or whatever it was. They were against liquor. Away with the bowl! They had a hymn even that they sang. And they wanted to get rid of all liquor. And that would be like getting bartenders together with a bunch of ladies from the Women's Temperance Union and come up with a statement like this. We all now agree that to drink and drive is neither safe nor wise. We are unified in our conviction and resolve to oppose all activity that mixes the two. And then on the same page, down at the bottom in small print, it says this. Even though we agree together as bartenders and teetotalers, we have a few details that require further discussion. Included are these. What is safety? What is wisdom? What is resolve? What is driving? What is drinking? What is alcohol? Just a few minor differences and definitions that need to be resolved. The gift of salvation statement is no better than that. And it was tried way back in the 1500s. King Charles V invited three Lutheran pastors and three Catholic theologians to try to get together to search for a compromise. And they came up with a statement, but their language was so ambiguous that it allowed for misunderstandings regarding the definition of justification and sanctification. Luther was very keen in his understanding of that whole thing, and he immediately rebuked this whole thing, and he said this. Popish writers pretend they have always taught what we now teach concerning faith and good works, and that they are just unjustly accused of the contrary. Thus the wolf puts on sheepskin till he gains admission into the fold. The fact of the matter is simply this, folks. There is a huge difference between a Protestant or an evangelical understanding of justification by faith and a Romanist understanding of the same.
The Romanist understanding is very clear, and it very clearly states this. I can read to you from their own dogma. This is Council of Trent. If anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, meaning that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, let that person be damned. The church damns that person who says that it's justification by faith alone in Jesus alone. Anathema. The Apostle Paul gave the strongest words to those who would preach another gospel. He said in Galatians 1, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be damned, accursed, anathema." I'm not swearing, young people. It's a biblical word. Let him be accursed if he preaches any other gospel. Now, I know that sometimes folks misunderstand when someone gets up and says things like this. They say, "Oh boy, they hate everybody." No, we don't hate everybody. We love folks. We love them so much we want to tell them the truth. We love them so much that we want to be very clear in our gospel message. And we're not pointing to the Baptist church for salvation. Baptist church won't save anybody. And the preacher won't save anybody. It is Jesus Christ alone who saves. And in this passage of Scripture, in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, we can just see some of the blessings of our salvation that are secured by faith alone, in Jesus alone, for God's glory alone, apart from any church, any ordinance, any sacrament, any sacrifice, any ritual, any preacher, any pope, any priest, or anyone else. You don't need me to be saved. You need Jesus to be saved. I gave you the three blessings before we read the passage: chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Just going to be able to briefly talk on these, and then we'll celebrate together our wonderful salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Chosen by the Father. When? It says in verse 4, before the foundation of the world. I don't understand that. God looked down the quarters of time and he saw David Harper, a rotten sinner, and he said, "I'm going to save him." He looked down the quarters of time and he saw you and he said, "I want to save that person." I don't understand that, but he's chose to save us from hell to heaven, to separate us unto himself, to deliver us from guilt and shame and fear. He chose to give us adult privileges in his family by adopting us into his family. And it's all according to the good pleasure of his will. I don't understand that, but that's what the Bible says. Now, be careful here. I don't believe in any kind of election that cancels man's will. There are extremes on both sides of this issue, and so what I'll do right now is get both sides mad at me here for just a moment, and that's fine. You'll get over it. But people try to take a strong stand one way or the other on whether it's election and the will of man, and they write books and volumes and they preach messages and they start programs and all the rest of it, pushing one or the other. And the fact of the matter is, on both sides, they have to try to sort of explain away a few verses on this side and explain away a few verses on this side in order to get their theological thing just right. Folks, we don't need to explain away any verses. You will say, "I don't understand it then." Do you understand the two natures of Christ? That he is fully God and fully man? Theologians have a 12-cylinder word for that, the hypostatic union. Do you understand how he could be all of God and yet fully man? I don't understand it, but do I have to reject one of them, or do I have to develop a theology that denies one or the other? No, I don't. Do you understand the Trinity? The triunity of God, Elohim, the plural form of God. In the beginning, God. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image." Do you understand that? That the Father is eternal. The Son is eternal. The Holy Spirit is eternal. They are one God, three. Do you understand that? I don't understand it. Do I have to write a book and come up with a theology for the Father against the Son or the Holy Spirit? Some people do. Or do I have to write a theology saying it's Jesus only? Some people do. Some people try to ignore certain verses in the scripture so that their particular theological bent can be justified. Listen to me. We don't have to. Listen, God is bigger than our minds, and there are some things that we're not going to comprehend. But what God doesn't want us, he wants us to understand it as much as we can, and then he wants us just to bow in worship. And too many people want to have, instead of kneeling to worship God, they've got their microscope there and they're trying to figure it out. Now, listen, I'm going to have to get rid of this and this verse if I'm going to teach this. And they do that. No, let's revel in the fact that somehow in God's sovereignty, he looked down the corridors of time and he said, I want to save you and I'm going to. And he sent somebody to us and they witnessed to us and we trusted Christ as Savior. How good that is. How good that is. And he did it by the Son of God, verse 7, in whom we have redemption. Redemption. This was written in the time of the first century. The Romans Empire had slaves all over the place, 60, 70 million slaves. Slaves owned slaves. I mean, and slaves that owned slaves. And you know, a lot of people were slaves. And what you could do is you could go buy a slave and then you could free him. That's what Jesus did. On the cross, he purchased our pardon for us. And by the way, contrary to some email that once in a while I get, which disturbs me, sometimes bloggers are not very theologically precise. They say that the gift of Jesus dying and rising on the cross, dying for us, for our sins on the cross and so on, bought us from the devil. God didn't pay the devil for us. What is that? God doesn't owe the devil anything. Jesus paid the price for our sins by his blood on the cross, satisfying the righteous demands of a holy God against sin. That's a concept that this world does not understand. God hates sin. He hates it so much there had to be a cross, there had to be a place where sin would be dealt with. And so God came out of heaven in the person of Jesus Christ and he paid that price for our sins. And that price that he paid satisfied the righteous demands of God against sin. The Lord paid for our sins and set us free from condemnation, from slavery, from the power of Satan in the world. And someday we will be saved from the presence of sin. He forgave us. He will remember our sins no more. He will choose to never bring them up again in our lives. Chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, verses 13 and 14, sealed by the Spirit. Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. What's a seal? A seal is like a stamp. It's a final transaction. In Roman days, when you sent a letter and you wanted that letter to have all the authority that you bring, you would roll that letter up, and then after you rolled it up, like this, you would have a ring that only you had and it had a certain seal on it, and you would put it in wax, hot wax, and you would seal it. And then when they got that letter, they would see that the seal is unbroken and they knew that you were the only one who had that ring and that's your seal. And so the contents of the letter came from you and was with your authority. The Bible says that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's a final transaction. When we got saved, God says, I own you, you are mine. I am yours, you are mine. The Roman seal was a sign of final transaction and ownership and security. You could rest secure that this document and the information therein was absolutely true. And what does the document tell us? The document tells us we are saved from hell to heaven forever by Jesus alone. Every born-again believer has the seal of Almighty God on him, and that seal cannot be broken. No man can pluck the Christian, the believer, out of the Father's hand. He is safe. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. He is the earnest of our inheritance. Wish I had time to talk about that this morning, but I don't. The earnest of our inheritance, the promise. I don't know when it was that Jason proposed to Melanie, invited her to be his wife, but we were talking about it over here in the sweat box. That's where the pastor and the groom wait before it's time to come out. And we were talking about it, and he said, I called up Mark and got permission, went right down and got the ring. You know, the modern Greek word for engagement ring is the same word for earnest here. It's a down payment. When he got that ring for her and put it on, he was saying, the rest of my life is yours. I am committing myself to you. What does the Bible say? When we become born-again Christians, the Spirit of God seals us, gives us His earnest, His down payment, saying, this is the rest of your eternity. I am going to care for you for all eternity. We'll get into the meaning of that another time. But as we fellowship this morning around the Lord's table, this is not a ceremony. This is not a just something you do every 3 months. This is a celebration. It's just like I tell married couples, and I went up to Jason and Melanie last evening while they were taking pictures up here before the ceremony, and I said to them, now look, I know that you want everything to go right in this service, and we do. We don't want to mess it up. I don't want to mess it up. You know, you get one funeral from me and one wedding, and that's all. Just one. I don't want to mess it up. Now, if I preach a bad sermon, there's always next week. But there's not a next week for a sermon or for a funeral. So I know you want it to be right, but listen, I want you to enjoy this. Let's be concerned about the substance of what's going on, not just the form. So that this is truly a celebration and a committal service to each other. That's what this is today. It's not just something we do and how do you guys do it? We do it this way. No. This is a celebration of our salvation in Christ and in Christ alone. And if you're a born-again Christian, if you've trusted the Lord as your Savior, you are invited to partake. This is a service of remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross. That's what it is. Remembering, rejoicing, and being challenged to live for God in holiness and righteousness so that our experience more and more closely matches what our position is in Christ. That's what this is about. Let's bow our heads in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for your great love to us. Thank you that Jesus did die and rise again to save us. Thank you that we can celebrate this day what you did for us 2,000 years ago. We thank you for the blessings of salvation, chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, sealed by the Holy Spirit. Oh God, may these big truths of God grab a hold of our hearts and spur us on to dedication and worship and service and humility and godliness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask the deacons if you'll come, please, and prepare. Let's sing together.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
If you'll distribute the bread and then we'll partake together. If you'll do that, please.
Marvelous grace of our love. Grace of will pardon.
like to stand and give a testimony, please do so right now. Stand right up and speak right up. Somebody like to share? Praise the Lord. Bruce Belasse's mama, rejoicing in the Lord. Somebody else. I don't want to interrupt your intent. You know, I really ought to do that. I really want to give a testimony, but I'm just scared. Well, quit being scared. Go ahead and do it anyway. That's all right. Well, I would die. Well, hurry up and get it over with. Die and get it over with. Sure. Somebody else like to share? Yes.
Shown a lot of His grace and mercy over our family over the last year between keeping me protected in my accident almost a year ago, and just recently with a lot of the layoffs that have been going on, He's given me grace by keeping me employed to provide for my family, and also allowing us to be able to have the ability to soon be moving into a brand new house through the Habitat program, and we're just grateful for all the support He's shown for us and our family.
Wonderful. Wonderful. Yes. Somebody else. Somebody saying, they're going to just have the bread now so I won't have to give testimony. I didn't say we're going to do it yet. Somebody else like to share? Wave your hanky around. I might not be able to see you. Let's sing, "Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul." Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for making me whole. Thank You, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so would you stand, please, and thank the Lord for His body that was given for us.
Our Father, we thank You so much for the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that His body was broken for ours, for us, that His blood was shed for us. We're so thankful that from eternity, You have chosen us. You've blessed us so much in the Lord Jesus. And You've given us the Holy Spirit also as the seal of all that You've done for us. We give You the praise for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Apostle Paul, in giving instruction to the Corinthian church, actually he was kind of chewing them out, and for misbehaving during a communion time, fellowship time, but he also gave instruction there. He said, For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. men, would you distribute the cup, please?
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Just imagine how somebody who doesn't believe the Bible would sing that song.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing.
That'd be it. Thank the Lord for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from sin. Somebody with a testimony, please. Yes.
Pastor, we had a really good Christmas. We had a Christmas for our family on the 23rd. It's kind of hard nowadays to get together. We have one in Florida, one in North Carolina, and one in the eastern side of Indiana. But my daughter-in-law is doing real well. She starts a new job tomorrow. And with benefits. And my son loves it in North Carolina. Actually helped with the Christmas cantata. Doing that, and his wife is working at going to school, and they have benefits through that now, and that's really a blessing. And then my son-in-law is doing very well in his job, and and things are going good for him. But I just want to praise the Lord for that. We do have a close Christian friend that does have cancer, a neighbor, so we'll be asking for a prayer for that person in church on Wednesday night. Praise the Lord.
All right, his son in the ministry. He was a teenager in this church at one time. And there was a time I'd like to wring his neck. But now I want to hug his neck. You still want to wring it, do you? Okay. Yeah, he's doing well in ministry. Thank God for selecting and choosing and leading and guiding number of our young people out into full-time Christian ministry. What a blessing that is. We want to see more of that. We want to see more. Somebody else with a testimony.
God, for his strength and faithfulness to us, and finding their serious health issues, and for the church and their faithfulness and praying for us.
Yes, good. Mike McGowan, thanking the Lord for God's grace during Connie's serious illness and for the church ministry here to them. Thank the Lord for his goodness. Good. Somebody else. Yes, ma'am.
I had a call this past week from my brother-in-law, okay, Alan's oldest brother, John. And as I shared in Sunday school, he just found out he has kidney cancer, also just like my husband did. And it was good to talk to him, to just hear that he totally is resting in the Lord. And he is a believer. I think things are going to go well as far as, prognosis for him, but that's a long man. So just as you remember him, going to be prepared. But it's just a reassurance to me that, that no matter what happens, John's okay with what's going on.
Yes. It's hard for us to come to that place to be okay with what's going on sometimes. It really is. Like Glenda sang earlier, God wants us to sing during those times. One of the best things that we can do, guys, when you're ready, you can come. One of the best things that we can do when we're really down is to get a hymn book and start singing the hymns. Get a hymn book and start singing the hymns that you know. God will give you songs in the night. Some folks might say, how come you don't do it the same way every time? Well, there's two reasons. One, because I forget how we did it last time. But the second reason is I don't want to do it the same way every time because they didn't. This is not a ceremony. It is a celebration. And we want to be concerned with the substance of it, not the form. That's why. We want to focus on the truths of God, the big ideas of the Bible, justification by faith alone in Jesus alone, for God's glory alone. Randy, would you stand, please, and thank the Lord for the blood of Christ.
Our God and our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without that, we would not have salvation. We thank you for everything you've done for us and how you take care of us and how you watch over us. We thank you for this day, and we thank you that we can come today and meet as a body of believers to celebrate your resurrection. We thank these things in your name. Amen.
The Bible says, after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Let's partake together. I want you to go out with a song in your heart. So I'm going to ask our instrumentalists if you'll come, please. And if you'll turn in your hymn book to number 278, we'll sing all three verses of this, and that will be our closing prayer. The Bible says they sang a hymn and went out, so that's what we're going to do this time, okay? Number 278.